Thyatira. Well, it's the least known of the seven cities and churches of these seven letters. And yet, wonder of wonders, it's the longest of the letters. Pliny, the Roman historian, called it a city without honour, a very ordinary town, the sort of town that some of us on our holidays would pass through in order to get to somewhere more important. But this very fact, I think, should arrest our hearts at once, because what is ordinary and unimportant from the world standards is something of great importance to Jesus Christ. And the church in this insignificant town was a church of as much concern to Jesus Christ as the one in the capital city of Pergamon. Now, this bank holiday weekend, a lot of people are away, and a lot of people here perhaps are visitors. Perhaps I may speak to one minister or one leader or one church worker here this morning from another church. You've got a Sunday off. Do enjoy it. We're awfully glad to welcome you here. It just might be true of one of our visitors like that, that you've come in and said, all right, these big city churches. And I want to say to you right at the beginning of this letter this morning that Christ is concerned as much with a little church in the small village or in the back streets of the inner city as he is with us in the West End of London. Indeed, by the standards of this letter, he is more concerned. Does that encourage you? I hope so. But what a Christ! Look at these words in verse 18. It's the only letter where he is called the Son of God. Indeed, it's the only reference to the Son of God in the whole of this book of Revelation. And it is this Son of God who is concerned with every church, that is throughout the whole world, whatever the denomination. And how is he? What sort of God is spoken of in this letter to Thyatira? His eyes, it says, are like a flame of fire. Did you pick that up in Daniel 10 this morning? It comes from there. It's also at the beginning of Revelation, chapter 1, 14. What does this speak to us of? I want to say to you, it speaks to us of great encouragement. Because his eyes, these eyes like a flame of fire, see everything. He knows what fellow humans can never know. And Paul finds this an enormous encouragement when he is falsely accused by the Corinthians. And he says, what we are is known to God. Yeah, I have to keep saying that. I mean, one of the first things I opened in the post coming back was yet another of these dreaded letters that come in from time to time. And one has to say, in spite of the vile accusations, what we are is known to God. Is that an encouragement? But the eyes like a flame of fire are also eyes of exposure. His eyes see everything. He sees what you and I try to cover or avoid him seeing. He sees through hypocrisy and sees sin in the light of the fire of his holiness, because that's obviously what fire is meaning here. Encouragement and exposure. Then the feet, like burnished bronze. What should we take for that? Establishment? Thought that was a good word. Many people today are anti-establishment, but there is one establishment that is eternal, and that is the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. And so the feet like bronze are the immovability of the Son of God and of his kingdom. Risen, reigning, head of the church for eternity. So encouragement, exposure, establishment. And those are the 3 points of the sermon. Surprise. First then, let's look at the letter under those headings. Well, we're going to look at it under those headings. Firstly, the heading of encouragement from the Son of God. Verse 19. Look at the words. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. For Christ, the Son of God, to say this of any church would be encouragement indeed. And it must have been enormous encouragement to the church at Thyatira. No abandoning of the first love, the criticism of Ephesus, but a gorgeous, in a sense, celebration of the faith going on in this church. Well, yesterday I was at a silver wedding occasion of a couple who served the Lord for many years, and it seemed appropriate that these should be the words, I was preparing them in the morning in any case for the sermon, that I would give to them, because it spoke of their life, their love, their faith, their service, their patient endurance. Does it speak of yours and of mine? Well, these are the acid questions of these letters, aren't they? How relevant is it to this church? How relevant is it to us as individuals? Look at them briefly. Love. Agape is the word. Well, we know that to be the Christian word for love, but usually used in terms of Christ's love for us. Here, it is that same standard of self-giving love that is manifest in the church at Thyatira. It's at work in the hearts of the church members, in love to one another, in care and forgiveness, and in support, and very important to John, in keeping God's commandments. And it's marvelous and encouraging when we hear of any church we belong to, people say, what love there is there. And I want to thank God publicly this morning for the love of very many people in this church family of All Souls. They were all conscious there should be more. Faith. Yep, faith in God as God. This is what it's speaking about. Faith in him as the head of the church, leading his church. I think this must mean that Thyatira was a church that meant business with God in prayer and its submission to him as Lord. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And one of the tragedies is when a church acts as if the Lord is not in command. When what is the policy of the church is what some people in the congregation want, rather than the church saying, Lord Jesus Christ, head of the church, what do you want? That is the question that we have to keep asking, 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 and listening for the answer. I believe this church at Thyatira had that commitment to serve him in the world in which they lived through many challenges and ventures. And I thank God again publicly for the faith of many of this church family, for your wonderful unswerving conviction that he is Lord and he is leading his church, and how you pray. Thank you. Service. Love in action, of course. Love that uses care and insight and thoughtfulness. So much goes on in this church family, the fellowship groups, but much beyond that. So much of it unsung, but the Lord knows. Menial tasks, a commitment Sunday by Sunday to Sunday school or creche or whatever it happens to be in the different areas of our life. I want to say thank you again for the many people with that spirit of real service. You know you can rely upon them. They're not people who say they'll do a thing and then not do it. Thank you. Of course, there are a lot of people who aren't like that. And patient endurance, trust in God in persecution and problems and illness and difficulty. People, again like Hebrews 11, who endured as seeing him who is invisible. And I've been thrilled just in the last day or so since coming back to hear of one or two young people in our congregation in their 17s and 18s who've met particular disappointments over exams or jobs, and their response has been to look to the Lord. That's super, isn't it? It thrills me to think of a youngster in the church really catching that and being able to see what is the purposes of the Lord in this thing. Well, thank you again for all that patient endurance. These four great qualities, and I'm thankful for them where they're manifest and anxious where they're not in this church family. And of the church at Thyatira, the latter work succeeded the first. So they weren't people who said, well, we've arrived now, we're running well. They were always moving forward to new tasks for the Lord. And that's a good word to all of us in the congregation of this church as we begin the autumn, that we don't think, here we go again, but rather say, Lord, what are you going to do this autumn? And I hope we shall see a great thrust forward again as he gave us last year in his mercy and power. So, a word of encouragement first to the church at Thyatira. Is that an encouragement that you deserve? If so, rejoice in it this morning. Let it wash over you and rejoice and renew your heart. I know your works, says the Lord. He knows the truth. He knows where love is active in office and worship and in workshop and college and hospital and at home. He knows the sort of sacrificial giving that goes on in the hearts and lives of many people. He knows probably 90% of what most of us do for Christ is unknown by the rest of the congregation. But Christ knows. Christ knows. Doesn't that make you want to sort of leap up and say hallelujah? Perhaps it makes you depressed that he knows. If so, then it's time to get yourself sorted out. But as someone who is serving the Lord, be encouraged. He knows your works. Well, so much for the encouragement. Of course, the letter is mostly exposure. So let's move on to that now. Exposure by the Son of God after encouragement from him. For the eyes, like a flame of fire, expose what is wrong. And obviously Christ sees different things wrong in different churches, as these letters show. What was the problem at Thyatira? Well, you remember that at Ephesus, in the first letter, they were ready to condemn false teaching, but they had no love. Thyatira, it's the other way round. There's a lot of love, but in that love, they're afraid to condemn false teaching. So Thyatira receives no points for holiness. They misinterpreted, verse 20, misinterpreted love to mean toleration of pernicious error. And the sin of the church was in allowing it to happen unchecked. Now, not everyone at Thyatira was infected by the error, but some were, and the church is criticized for its weakness in not acting. Now, immediately, I feel an empathy with this. Do you? Those of us who are parents will know that there's often an enormous difficulty to know when you criticize or correct, or perhaps when you opt for not doing anything, only to reap the harvest in due course. It's the same in the church. If at any point, indeed, for instance, this morning, perhaps later on, there will be some people who will be hurt because I offer a word of criticism. It's happened in various sermons. I want to say that when there is criticism, particularly, for instance, when we tackled the gifts of healing the other night, a few weeks ago, when I started negatively, I can tell you it tore me apart. And yet I believed it was the only way we could handle the subject on that day under that heading to get the truth and the wrong sorted out. But if we attack anything, there are some people who will come back because they say it's unloving. But just a minute. Love does not tolerate gross error or sin. It's like the parent who says, little Johnny set fire to the grand piano. This happened, actually, in a house near where I was brought up. And the parent said, oh, never mind, Johnny. The grand piano was beautiful. The piano went up in flames. But it's just Johnny. I'm not quite sure how the story is reaped in the years to come, but I can take a good guess. We're in that age where censorship or criticism or commandments are unpopular. Love, say some people, even people in the ministry, allows anything. Knows is Jesus Christ. So this is the problem. And there was a woman. There often is, but there was a woman here in this particular place. Oh dear. It could have been a man, but it happens to be a woman in this particular case. And what a title Jesus Christ gives her. Jezebel. Wow. It's Christ saying this. Now we know that in the Old Testament, Jezebel was Ahab's queen and is almost the sort of archetype of pernicious evil. She killed the prophets of Jehovah, you remember, and had 850 prophets of the fertility god Baal. She did terrible things and had a terrible end. But why Jezebel here? The reason is this, as far as I can see. Jezebel was not against Jehovah. Let me repeat that. Jezebel was not against Jehovah. She was against Jehovah being the only God. She said, basically, you can have Jehovah, but I want to have Baal as well. Jehovah demands some things, but Baal allows me to have immorality and prostitution, etc., etc. So I want Jehovah and Baal. So the battle was not against Jehovah, but the battle was over the compromise that wanted them both at the same time. This is why Elijah, remember, in that marvelous moment, standing on the top of Mount Carmel, says, how long will you limp between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow him. You can't have them both. That was what the issue was about with Jezebel. And when he calls down fire, Elijah, upon his offering as a sign of God being the true God, he prays, O Lord, let it be known this day that you are God. So Jezebel represents the both rather than the either or. And this is the sin at Thyatira. A woman in the church, verse 20, whom Christ calls Jezebel, notice, has set herself up as a prophetess. Boy, don't those words seem modern. Note, she was not called by the church. She calls herself a prophetess. There's a church in the East End of London where a woman has done this in the last year, and the whole church has submitted to her leadership. Absolutely incredible. This means that she set herself up as assuming a direct hotline to God of direct inspiration. So she would claim that her views and actions were indisputably right because she was a prophetess and knew it direct from God. Tragically, as I say, this sort of woman has appeared in numbers of churches in recent years in the UK with disastrous results. That's very up to date. Now, the church at Thyatira, as far as I can see, if you look at the letter, I think you'll agree, didn't know what to do. If this woman really was of God, how dare they act against her? Yet, that was Jezebel's very opportunity to assume power. The church, as we were seeing in the series on the gifts and on the ministries, in both the sermons on prophecy and prophets, the church has a responsibility to test all prophets. And that's exactly what they didn't do. If they had tested this woman by the test of 1 John, she would have been exposed. But no, they seem to have misinterpreted love in allowing her to activate with powerful persuasion in the church, getting all sorts of people under her influence. And I've guessed that just as today people would say, she's a prophet, therefore we must follow what she says, rather than saying, is she truly called of God? Well, her line of teaching, like Jezebel's of old in verse 20, was basically that you could worship God, and that was fine. Let's have a great time on Sundays. And yet at the same time practice immorality and eat food offered to idols. Verse 24, if you look on to that for a moment, tells us that her followers reckoned that they had entered the deep things of Satan. That's a frightening expression. But of course heresy is satanic. It may well be that they were infected by the current popular heresy of the day, Gnosticism, which said basically this: matter, all matter is evil. So my body is matter. It's evil. Nothing to do with my spirit at all. My spirit has been born again and belongs to God. My body is evil. Therefore, what I do with my body doesn't matter. It can't touch the soul. So I can indulge my body with all the sins of the flesh as much as I want. This doesn't touch my spirit at all. I think probably there's that effect, isn't there, here? That you can get into the deep things of Satan, but it won't touch your spirit. And in different ways, this is around us still today. So there was a double think, or a double standard, and it grows apace in some young people in today's world. The world around us, on the whole, has given total surrender to immorality, to indulging the flesh, and some young Christians believe you can do it both ways. You can follow the world standard of immorality and still belong to Jesus Christ. And this epistle, this letter says no. And we try and hammer away at it in the pulpit here, but yet we keep stumbling on people, even some in leadership in the church, who live a double standard in this way. And where that is so, we must act with authority and judgment in the name of the church. Not out of lack of love, but in desire for the health of the fellowship of this church for which we together are responsible. You cannot divorce morality from Christ. So, this was perhaps the basic issue, but there was a practical issue in a way which links to it. Britishers, I think, will well know the phrase, the rag trade. It's used popularly around here because we live in the midst of what is called the rag trade. All the streets over here are involved in making dresses and clothes. Thyatira was the centre for the rag trade also. And you may well remember one famous Christian, a convert at Philippi, Lydia, who was in the rag trade, the high-class rag trade. Probably would have made dresses for princes and princesses and things if she had the chance. She was a seller of purple, Lydia, and Acts 16 tell us she came from, where do you think? Thyatira. That's it. So we're aware of this city being a place where there are all sorts of trade guilds in making clothes in wool and linen and leather and bronze and dyes and all the rest of it. And what seems to be quite clear was that if you wanted to succeed in your trade, you had to be a member of a trade guild. So far, so good. But membership involved you attending regularly at guild meals, which were usually held in the heathen temple with sacrifice to heathen gods and with meat offered to idols. Then, if that wasn't enough, you were expected to stay on for the drunken revelry and sexual orgy that followed. And if you didn't join in, you weren't one of the boys or one of the girls. You could reckon your chances of commercial success very low indeed. So imagine yourself a Christian convert in Thyatira. You're a dressmaker, or you're a worker in leather. And suddenly you're now faced with this problem. What are you going to do at the guild meeting? It's a difficult one. And how very comfortable that this woman Jezebel turned up and said, actually, you can do them both. It's quite all right. You can go to church and worship God on Sunday, and at the guild meeting you can practice immorality and take food offered to idols. So it's quite all right. Do what you like. Business and religion, you can keep them apart. No wonder, therefore, that for some people, Jezebel's teaching was extremely attractive as a compromise way out. Today, we don't exactly face the same problem, and yet it's awfully related, isn't it, to many different things. Sometimes, in some of the trade unions, which of course were started by Christians, there are problems, particularly if you have a communist committee. The answer is for Christians to stand for the committee. Yes, indeed. But while they're not there, you can be in enormous problems. Or, in some businesses, if you're not a Mason, you can say goodbye to success. And some Christians submit to the oaths of Masonry, which are oaths to all gods, and certainly is a Thyatira compromise. Because this is the way for commercial success. There's no excuse. Or, as one young person was saying to me just a few weeks ago, in my profession, unless you drink heavily, you have no hope of promotion. Well, yes, many people face these collisions, and they're not easy to resolve. Frances Ridley Havergal was one who tried to sort this out in her own life, the hymn writer. We just sang her hymn just now. At one point, it was brought to a climax when she was asked to sing the part of Jezebel in Elijah. And somebody said to her, how can you sing the part of Jezebel and be a Christian? And this for her was a sort out, and why it gave her over to write, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Yes, many of us have to face this sort of problem. Well, There's no time to take that up further. You can apply it in your own life if you're in that sort of collision. But notice the two things that follow in verse 21 and 22. The love of the Lord, he offers a way back. Even to this wretched prophetess, Jezebel, he has given time to repent. How merciful the Lord is. And in verse 22, her followers are urged to repent. But alongside that love and mercy is inevitably the holiness and justice of God. Verse 22, without repentance there can only be disaster and death. And tragically, this is what happens in a number of church fellowships. Disaster comes. Spiritual death results. You cannot live in a moral compromise with Jesus Christ and survive spiritually. Can you? Judgment follows inevitably for the person and individuals concerned. So this is a reminder that the Lord searches mind and heart with encouragement and exposure. And I've preached too long. So the establishment, the third point, we shall just glance across. Notice then a lovely word to those who have this great freedom. They've sorted this issue out. They have stood fast for Jesus Christ. And verse 25 is an encouragement to all who perhaps, though attracted by some of these easier ways, have stood in Jesus Christ and sometimes perhaps feel a bit like the elder son when the prodigal comes back. Hold fast, says Jesus, to what you have. You have the gospel, you have fellowship, you have Christ, you have so much. Hold it. Because you're holding on to Jesus Christ, who is forever. Verse 25, until I come, look forward to that moment when he comes and gathers his family with him forever. Whatever the world may do to us, however much we may suffer by being a Christian in the world, and certainly that happens in our own society as well as in the more aggressive societies of the world. You are in Christ forever. No one can take you from his security. You share, verse 26-27, in his final victory. The version of Psalm 2 here, of his being king over all the nations, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And you will share in even judging the world, as these verses indicate. And then that lovely promise in verse 28, to look at it, I will give him the morning star. What is that? Revelation 22:16 tells us, it's Jesus. And the crowning joy of every believer is when we come and see him face to face, our Lord and Savior. And in that moment, my brother or sister, a life lived for him without compromise will be seen to be the most important thing that matters throughout this earthly pilgrimage. Do you need to get sorted out over this issue? Are you compromising Jesus and his standards of morality? God give you grace to repent, for he offers you the opportunity to come back to him or face the judgment that comes with it if you don't. But to all of us, may God encourage us and refresh us, give us love and courage, that we might go forward in love and faith and service and patient endurance, and yet also in holiness for Jesus, that increasingly the morning star may shine in our lives and in our churches, this church or to whichever church you belong, and that the morning star so uplifted amongst us may draw many others to Jesus as Lord and Savior forever.